I'm Norm Byers, and I'm going to ask you to stand up now since you've sat down. And if you want to, you can turn in one of the Bibles there in the seat to 1242. It'll be up on the screen as well. This is Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read some of this passage from chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5 from God's Word. Starting in verse 18 on page 1241. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two others, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat, their father, and followed him. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is God's word. You can be seated. Woo! I'm so excited today to introduce our new study for 2020. We're going to be studying this year the Sermon on the Mount. And I just kind of gave you the context for that sermon. The theme this year, you may have noticed, is Jesus saves. Yesterday, today, and forever. I think it's a message that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, you need to hear. I think it's a message that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you need to let sink into your soul. Some of you know that last year we worked through the Epistle to the Romans. That was a big task last year. Somehow we made it through it, and I didn't die because I was terrified to teach through Romans last year. And what we keyed in on a really important theme throughout the book of Romans last year, and it was the gospel. What is the gospel? And our basic definition of what the gospel is God saves sinners. Say it with me. God saves sinners. That's the gospel. This year, we're going to explore the depth of that salvation. This year, we're going to understand the depth of salvation through the very words of Jesus. So, by the way, something new that we're going to do in this series, something we haven't done before, is I'm going to put Joseph put a slide up on the screen about questions. You may have questions as we're in this series. The one before that, please. You may have a real question about what we're talking about here as we go. You can take that one off. That we're not ready for that one quite yet. But you may have a question about what we're talking about, and I want to give you, there's a number that you can text the question to. We're going to do some different things this year to try to address questions that are out there. Ha, there it is. So please message us there at that number. And just any question you have, I'll put it up at the end again, just about the series. We want to understand, you know, what makes sense, what doesn't make sense, and just any heartfelt questions that you may have. Genesis has always been a place for people to ask questions. And I can guarantee you I will address your question. I may not answer it, but I will address it. As we begin our study, I want to do it by asking three questions of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to talk about here today, so we can put that slide up there. Three questions for today. What is the Sermon on the Mount? What is it? Secondly, who is the Sermon of the Mount for? Who is it written to? Who is it spoken to? And then lastly, why? Why study the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, so let's just jump right in. What is the Sermon on the Mount? You may be here today and you've never heard of the Sermon on the Mount. You're like, what is that? I never heard of it before. And I'm so glad you're here. If you haven't heard of the Sermon on the Mount, please keep coming. We'll get you up to speed real fast. It won't take long to get you up to speed. Some of you, you've heard of it and you don't know what to do with it. It's like, this is hard teaching, you may say. And so I'm glad you're here as well, and hopefully we'll shed a little light on it. Some of you hold it very dearly as one of the most important, you know, collection of scriptures in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the Manifesto of the King. Some have said it's the greatest statement of moral ethics ever recorded and should be lived by. Now, if you flip to that page where we were, 1241, the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes all the way to Matthew chapter 7. So it's quite lengthy. It's not a quickie sermon. It's again found in Matthew 5 through 7. And these words, again, they're attributed to Jesus. They're the red letters. If you've ever seen one of those Bibles that marks off Jesus' statements in red letters. It's pure red letters from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. Again, it has some length to it. And it also has some topics that there's some real depth in it. And so a question that scholars often ask is this really one sermon? Did it happen on one sunny afternoon? You know, if it was, it would be like putting your mouth in a fire hydrant. Anybody ever tried that before? You know, what happens? You just cannot consume the water that's coming into your mouth, and it all flies all over the place. It would be hard to handle in one setting. Therefore, many believe it's a representative summary, of all of Jesus' sermons. And the belief is that Matthew compiled all of these teachings and carries them in this discourse. And one of the kind of the proofs of it is if you go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke also carries components from the Sermon on the Mount. And in the notes, if you want to go to the notes, I've actually laid out some passages there that you could look at. Luke spreads them around in his gospel a little more, so we see that Jesus spoke on topics in different contexts. So that's just one way to think about it. But here is kind of the main point. The main point we want to consider today, and it's this. The Lord saves through His Word. The Lord saves. He saves us through His Word. Anyone here like stuff wrapped in bacon? Raise your hand. Anybody besides me? At Christmas time, we go to a family, and one of our family, they make these bacon-wrapped water chestnuts that are baked in the oven. I mean, those things are awesome. You can eat so many of them that, you know, it's just, I have my whole collection of bacon for the year right there. So, you know, anything wrapped in bacon is an hors d'oeuvre, right? It's something you eat before the meal. And let me give you a little hors d'oeuvre of the Sermon on the Mount here, a sampling of what we'll be studying. I'll put those three verses up there, kind of a sampling here. One is this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's found in Matthew 5:3. We're actually going to be looking at this pretty soon here. It's a part of a famous section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. We'll be talking through that. It's very famous. And then if you go to chapter 6, we have this passage, Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's, of course, part of the Lord's Prayer. And that's right in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to be dealing with that passage. And then right here in chapter 7, this is one of the favorite verses of our culture right here. This is number one. It's not John 3:16 anymore. It's Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. We're going to look at that one, and we're going to try to understand, well, what is Jesus saying in that, and what's that all about? So that's just a little sampling of this. But as we study the Sermon on the Mount, the overall message is that Jesus' teaching saves. We need the teaching of Jesus. We need God's word in our lives. He saves us through his word. Let's move on to that second question. Who is the Sermon on the Mount intended for? Who is the Sermon on the Mount intended for? And again, in the notes, I've got more information here, but let me give you just four quick views that are the incorrect views, by the way, but let me just give them to you. From medieval times, it was believed that the Sermon on the Mount was for the pastors and leaders of the church. It was for them. And it was a very much, there was a big dichotomy between the lay people, the regular people, and the pastors, elders, deacons, those people, the bishops, and that kind of a thing. And so that was the medieval view, is that the Sermon on the Mount isn't for the common person, but is for the leadership. Another view is that, it's called the social gospel view, is that it's for everyone. It's for everyone to live out. And listen, if we all live it out, we will have heaven on earth right now, baby. We will have it. If everybody lives this out, practices the Sermon on the Mount, we'll have heaven on earth right now. Another view is called the elaboration of the Mosaic Law. And this, they believe, it was written to Jews who had embraced Christ as the Messiah. It was written for them because it elaborated, and we'll look at some parts of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you have heard it said long ago, and then he'll say something that was said in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, something like that, and then he'll say, but I say to you. And so there is some truth to this, that he is elaborating and he is building on the Old Testament and the law, but the idea was that it's just for Jews. And then here's another one. This one's a great Scrabble word. Dispensationalism. Has anyone ever heard of that before? Just raise your hand. A few of you have. The dispensationalists, they believe that the Sermon on the Mount is for a different era. It's not for modern Christians. It's actually for the Messianic kingdom time. And so we don't really, you know, we can be aware of it, but it's really not for us. And this is an incorrect view. Well, what does it say? Let's try to figure this out, because if you're here today, you probably want to know if it's for you or not, right? I certainly do. So let's look at Matthew 5, 1 through 2. Let's just look at this specific verse. And this is what it says. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, remember he was healing them, he was helping them, he was preaching the good news, passionately calling them to action. He saw the crowds, and what did he do? He went the other way. He went up the mountainside. He went up the mountainside, and what did he do? He sat down. And then it says this. It says, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is the context right here. This tells us that Jesus saw the crowds, went the other way. He sat down. His disciples, that's a key word here, his disciples, his mathetes, they came to him, and he opened his mouth, very literally, he opened his mouth and he began to teach them. So the Sermon on the Mount, this message is for his disciples. His disciples. Well, who is a disciple? I have a definition. This is my own personal definition. But here's a definition of a disciple. A disciple is someone who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior and is continuing with Jesus in a process of learning to become and live more like him. That's what a disciple is. It's not just the 12 way back when. This wasn't a sermon just for them. As a matter of fact, there were other ones that were not part of the 12 who were listening in, we assume, based on context. And so a disciple is someone who has put their faith in Christ for forgiveness of their sins. They have made Jesus the leader of their lives. He's their Lord. He's their Savior and Lord. And they're continuing with Him. They're not seeing this whole faith thing as done. You know, like when something's in the oven and you smell it start to burn, you get it out of there because it's done, right? A disciple doesn't see their faith as done. And that's why we say this. That's why we say Jesus saves. Jesus saves yesterday, today, and forever. You know, but sometimes when people become a Christian, they think, I've observed this, I've experienced this being a pastor. Sometimes they think, you know, well, I became a Christian, I asked Jesus into my heart, into my life. Now, maybe nobody says this the exact words, but kind of this is the idea that comes from it. You know, I got that part done now. I got saved, I got baptized, you know, made my faith public. And now, many return to the life that they have always had, they've always experienced, that they've always lived. There isn't a change. There isn't any kind of continuance with Jesus. But you see, that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is a Christian who is, with great intentionality, continuing on. Now, I do want to make something very clear. It doesn't mean they're perfect. They are not perfect. They are far from perfect. A disciple is not perfect. But a disciple is continuing on. They see their, you know, originally their acceptance of Christ when they asked for forgiveness and received Him into their life. They see that as a starting point. It's like commencement. I used to think commencement meant the end. When I was in high school, I'm like, commencement, good, I'm done with high school. I hate high school. Glad I'm done. And then somebody helped me understand, what does commencement really mean? It means to start. Darn it, I started school now. I got to go to more school. What? Well, it's really commencement on life. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, when they receive Jesus, and then they make it public by being baptized, you know, all that kind of works together. But you're not done. And I wonder how many people here this morning think that you're done once you've done those two kind of things. I wonder. But that's not what a disciple is. A disciple intentionally continues on. They see their, when they were saved, as a starting point, not the end. And next week, you're going to have to come back because I'm going to talk about Jesus saves Christians. So you're like, what? Christians are saved. What's wrong with this guy's theology? I know Johnny, when we have our one-on-one this week, he's going to be like, Pastor Norm, your theology is mixed up. But I'm going to preach on it next week, so you're going to have to come back and see what happens. Jesus saves Christians. So the Sermon on the Mount is a letter written to you, if you love Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus, it's for you. It would be like finding a letter from someone that you love very much, that's been a mentor, a grandparent, a husband, a friend, and they wrote you this, you love them, you know they love you, and they've given you that, and you find it, and you're like, what would you, rip it open, and what, yeah. Woo! Look what they got to say to me. One of Brenda's love letters to me. Oh, wait. Sure I've seen many of those. We're verbal processors in our family. Sermon on the Mount is a letter to disciples, to those who love Jesus and realize there's more saving to be done. Is that you? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Has He saved you? Have you been baptized? And do you realize you still are needing to be saved? You know, you need him. You need the Savior in your life. It's for you. All right, well, let's go on to this last question. Look how great we're doing on time today. I'm so efficient. Why are we studying the Sermon on the Mount? In this time and in this place, there's so many things we could study. I mean, there's so many interesting things in the Bible. Trust me, I'm always like, oh, I'd love to do some study on that and to teach on that. That'd be fun. Why are we doing this? And I want to tell you, there's a very important reason, a very intentional reason. Not just like, oh, there's nothing else to do. Shoot, let's study the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read to you from another pastor who's been teaching me, another pastor who had the same question that he was answering on why preach on the Sermon on the Mount. His name was David Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anyone ever heard of him before? Can you imagine having four names in a row like that? David Martin Lloyd-Jones. Hello, I am David Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know, instead of Norm Byers. And let me read this. He says, I feel the particular reason for doing so, preaching the Sermon on the Mount, is the peculiar condition of the life of the Christian church in general at the present time. I do not think it is a harsh judgment to say that the most obvious feature of the life of the Christian church today, alas, is its superficiality. Dr. Martin, or David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a doctor too, by the way. The superficiality of Christianity was his reason. Was his reason to preach, to teach from the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, this was said, this was printed March of 1959. That was a long time ago, by the way. That's like 60 years ago. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, by the way, in the notes, I've got a biography and some other information if you want to read about him. He was born in 1899. He was Welsh, a trained medical doctor who became a great preacher and led Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, one I've had for many years, and it's great. But the reason why he decided back in 1959 or so to preach on the Sermon on the Mount was superficiality. Superficiality. We got a picture of someone I want you to see, you know, just checking himself out a lot. Superficiality. What is superficiality? Something only occurring at the surface, just at the very surface, at the top, not deep, not penetrating. Lloyd-Jones was a candid guy, if you read his sermons, and very candid and straightforward. In his day, he made the generalization that Christians were shallow, not deep, not thought out in their beliefs, and not fully established in biblical truth. This is what he was saying. And he went on, and consequently, his point of view was that the impact was on their character, the character of individuals in the church, and their behavior. Specifically, in this little writing that I read about this, he said that he cited the impact on evangelism. And just people sharing the good news, sharing that Jesus saves, that God saves sinners, sharing that, like the Christians in the church going out and sharing that was just not happening. And he was very upset by that, that people were only living for themselves. And it's a form of superficial Christianity. And I don't think in our day that we're any less superficial than the church in the middle of last century. And I'll go out on a limb and say that perhaps the superficiality of Christianity has gotten worse than in 1959. Perhaps. I mean, think about it. There's more distractions today, perhaps, than possibly ever before. You know, we're richer than we've ever been. You may say, no, I'm not. Well, as a general rule, we're busier than ever before. We have more materialistic things to manage. And on top of that, according to Gallup, less and less of Americans believe that the Bible is God's word. Many of them believe it's just men's ideas, according to Gallup. Record low. And so consequently, where do people tend to go to get a sense of purpose? Where do you go? Where do you go to get a sense of who you are and what your purpose is? Where do people go to find their identity? To understand, you know, your value as a human being? Where do you go? Where do you get the information? When you have problems, where do you go to solve those problems? And by the way, this is not just irreligious people. What do Christians reach for? What do we all reach for first thing out of bed? Here's a picture that might help. We reach for our phones. We reach for our phones. We treat our screens, whether it be phone, iPad, computer, whatever, we treat that as our source, as what can save us, as what can help us. And when we do that, what do? We can miss out on some obvious things. We can miss out on the things that are right around us. God's word. Anybody here heard of nomophobia before? Raise your hand if you've heard of nomophobia. No one here has? Oh, good. I get a chance to teach everybody something. Finally. Never had that happen before. Nomophobia. Put it up on the screen. Nomophobia is the irrational fear of being without your mobile phone. Irrational feeling being without your mobile phone or being unable to use your phone for some reason, such as absence of a signal or the battery died. Someone in my family who works at a place around here had an issue at work with phones, and it was a big to-do from what I understand. Just a rumor here, of course. A study found that 58% of men and 47% of women, way to win this one, guys, 48% of men, 47% of women suffer from nomophobia, N-O-M-O, phobia. And what are the impacts? Anger, tension, depression, irritability, restlessness. I mean, look at this poor guy. He just can't reach it. How does that measure up for you? Is that you? Where do you get your answers from? Where do you get your hope from? Where do you get, like, your identity from? Who you are? What encourages you in life? Now, this is sort of related and sort of different, but sort of related. And for myself, I can rely on affirmation. Does anybody else struggle with that here? I'm probably the only one. I can rely on affirmation. Like, if I'm not being affirmed, I can feel bad. And I've been learning that, you know, I can't rely on affirmation. I got to rely on the Lord. I got to rely on His words. Because it's just clouds, and then I'm doing things based on, you know, how many likes I get. Something like that, right? So, you may not have nomophobia, but maybe there's something else that's reaching in there and pulling you away. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "He who listens to my words and does what I say builds her life on the rock." Builds his life on a strong and lasting foundation. That's what Jesus said. He said it's a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman who builds their life on what I say, what they've heard, and by doing what I say. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about bringing us out of our superficiality and deepening us. You see, The Lord saves through His Word. He can save you. He can save you no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life. And so this is why we're studying the Sermon on the Mount this year. And you know what? I'm really excited. I told the group before I came, you know, we came in here and got going, I am really excited today. And they're like, you need to chill, dude. Like, I'm like running out onto the field. I'm ready to hit somebody. You know, like, settle down. This isn't football. This is preaching a sermon, okay? This is preaching a series. This is bringing something into the life of the church that's going to grow us and deepen us. I am so excited, and our elders are so excited. We spent a retreat back in November praying about this and working through this. And so I am so excited because we can all take Scripture more seriously, all of us here. We can all take the words of Jesus, the red letters. We can take them to heart. We can seek for them. I'm encouraged, but because we can all do that. You can actually even do it on your phone. I'm excited by that. We can all set our phones down or set down the things that are pulling us away and dominating us and making us superficial. We can set those down and we can prioritize the word of the Lord. So I'm going to have a band come up right now. And I'm excited because we can develop an appropriate attitude towards the Scripture. We can, all of us here, you can. You can do that. And we can find salvation, not just in the past, but today. So the last thing I want to say is, what can you do? What can you do to prepare for this year? What can you do? What step can you take? What small step can you take so that you can discover Jesus' salvation through His Word? And it's just simply this: prioritize His Word. I want to encourage every one of you here, whether you are a disciple, like we talked about, or whether you're on a journey to discovery, or you're someone who's a Christian and you're not quite into the disciple thing yet, whatever, I don't care, it doesn't matter. Prioritize His Word. Make it like breathing air. That's what you do when the alarm goes off. A day. Breathe in the Word of God. Prioritize. Step away from the phone or whatever else that you're allowing to feed you and let God feed you. Now, here's some ways you can do it. You can read it. You can listen to it. YouVersion, it's in the notes. YouVersion is an app that you can get on your phone again and make it turn over to the, not the, take it away from the dark side of the force into the positive side of the force, if you will. You can actually listen to the passage. I drive and I listen to God's Word. You can actually drive and listen, not looking at the phone, driving and keeping your eye on the road. There are plans in this YouVersion app, and there's plans you could find online on the Sermon on the Mount to actually read through it kind of sequentially and read it over many times this year. One thing I'm doing right now is I'm working through the whole Gospel of Matthew to try to understand, you know, the ideas that Matthew is presenting and other stories that tie into the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what I want you to encourage to do, is to prioritize His Word. So let's close with a prayer. Dear God, I thank You for this study, and I thank You that we have help right there, near Your Word, that You have given us the words to life, that You have given us words that can, that we can build our life upon, our family upon, that are secure like a rock. And I pray for those here today that many will decide in 2020 to prioritize Your Word. That they'll take a Bible here this morning, or they'll get the app on their phone if that helps. Or they'll take some course of action to regularly, daily, bring Your words into their life. May that happen for Your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.